Good morning. It is a joy to be with you in the house of the Lord today. And as was remarking this morning with Pastor, it's been such a joy the past week as we had a wonderful Christmas celebration last Sunday and then a beautiful gathering of people here on Christmas Eve. We're thankful to those that were able to be here and enjoy that service with us. And again, now as we finish out 2019, we want to finish strong, and we want to be here to worship with God's people. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a father, and you have not made some joke about having 20/20 vision, you have to turn in your dad card. You can get it back if you make enough references to see you next year on your way out today. If you're not a dad, you're not making those kind of puns, then what kind of dad are you? But we are hoping to finish this year strong. And you can see this morning we're going to be talking about choices for a new year. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 24, a very familiar passage, I think, for some of you this morning. And before we do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be here to freely worship you. We thank you for this church, and we ask for your hand of blessing now as we enter into this time of worship through the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken hearts, that you would move hearts, Lord, to respond to your word today. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the last time that I was able to be up here in front of you, I used an illustration that might have been deceptive, making you think that I was more cultured than I really am by talking about the literary work, Pride and Prejudice. Well, in keeping with that theme, I want to talk to you today about the opera. I know next to nothing about opera, even less than I knew about Little Women or Pride and Prejudice. So don't be impressed by what I'm about to say. But I do know who Luciano Pavarotti is. I don't know that I could pick out his voice from a lineup, but I know that he was one of the three tenors, along with Placido Domingo and some other guy. Well, Pavarotti once told a story from his childhood. He said, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard and develop my voice. Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I was also enrolled in teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, 'Shall I be a teacher or a singer?' 'Luciano,' my father replied, 'if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair.'" Pavarotti went on to say, "I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair." We make choices every day. Some are significant choices, others not so much. Some choices that are significant to one person may not be significant to another. Choosing whether to sleep in is a much different choice for the retired person than for the employee who has to check in at a certain time. Choosing what to eat for breakfast can be significant or not depending on dietary restrictions. Some choices may only have immediate consequences while others have more long-term effects. Now, this is not intended to be a message on how to make God-honoring choices or discerning the will of God for your life and the decisions that you make. Now, I will say that if you want to know more about how to make decisions regarding God's will, I would recommend a book for you. It's called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. In fact, there's a copy of it in the church foyer among the pastor's recommend books. And you could peruse it, and you could ask the church office to order you a copy if you're looking for a book to read to start off the new year. But this morning, as I said, we're going to look at a familiar passage, or at least a familiar verse, that I hope will be a good primer for us as we look forward to 2020. And we're going to focus on one primary choice this morning, and that is going to be whether or not we are going to choose to serve and worship God. Now, before everyone says, that's an easy choice, let's save ourselves the next 35 minutes or so and call it quits early today, let's actually spend some time in God's Word and see what He has to say to us. The passage that we're going to look at comes from Joshua 24. It is at the end of Joshua's life and career as the leader of the Israelite people. And Joshua, knowing that he is not long for this world. If you look back at chapter 23, we're told that Joshua is old and advanced in years. In fact, in verse 2, he summons all of Israel and he begins his address by saying, "I am now old and well advanced in years." And then the last verse, and then later in verse 14 of chapter 23, Joshua says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," which is an expression meaning that he was about to die. Now, he might not have known the exact moment of his death, but he was wise enough to know that death comes to all, and because he was older, it was going to come sooner rather than later. So Joshua was going to take advantage of the time that he had. In his book, The Soul Winner, Charles Spurgeon talks about the effectiveness of cannonballs in warfare as an allusion to the effectiveness in preaching. In order for cannonballs to be the most effective and do the most damage, they would be heated up. Regarding preaching, here is what the Prince of Preachers says. "That is what you must do with your sermons. Make them red hot. Never mind if men do say that you are too enthusiastic or even too fanatical. Give them the red hot shot. There is nothing else half as good for the purpose you have in view. We do not go out snowballing on Sundays. We go fireballing. We ought to hurl grenades into the enemy's ranks." Chapter 24 was Joshua's red hot sermon. And here we find a renewal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, and it's where we find ourselves today. So we're going to look in Joshua 24. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 28. And I'm going to invite you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's Word. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. In order for us to understand what this passage is saying to us today, we need to understand what the message was for the original audience. We need to know a little bit of the background of the book of Joshua. Following the books of the Pentateuch and the period of exile and wandering in the wilderness, Israel found themselves at the edge of the promised land. Leadership is being transferred from Moses to Joshua. And as the people prepare to conquer the land, we have the repeated charge given from God to be strong and courageous. And they are going to need that reminder because the task ahead of them is not an easy one. They are told to go into the land of Canaan and to remove the people who are currently living there. And we see that one of the major themes of the book of Joshua is the holy war that God has declared on the Canaanites. It had been long established that that God's plan for His people was that they be a holy people and that they would spread His kingdom. That was the plan back in the Garden of Eden. The plan was restated with Abraham that God was going to establish His people on earth and they were to spread His kingdom. They were to be a holy people in a holy place. And God was giving them the land of Canaan so they could fulfill His commands. But if they were to accomplish this, they would need to remove the people who did not worship God and those who would tempt them to turn from worshiping the true God to worshiping false gods that they had set up. These people would have to be removed. The Lord wanted them to remove any temptation that might cause them to fall away. And He was serious about this. We see it early on in the book of Joshua in chapter 7. Just after the miraculous defeat of Jericho, and after God had commanded them to destroy every bit of the city, and all the silver, gold, and bronze, and iron were to go into the treasury of the Lord, we have the sin of Achan. Achan kept some of the spoils of victory for himself. And because of his sin, Israel experienced defeat at Ai. God expects His commands to be taken seriously, and He expects His people to be faithful to Him. This is a recurring theme throughout the book of Joshua. I mentioned that in this chapter we have a renewal of the covenant. Well, this isn't the first time that Joshua had done this. It happened in chapter 8, after Achan's sin was exposed. He and his family were punished, and Joshua led the people in a victorious battle over the people of Ai. Joshua gave the people a reminder of God's faithfulness and of God's expectation of holiness and commitment to His law. And now, where we find ourselves in chapter 24, the land has been conquered and divided. The people will settle into the inherited land that they have been given. And Joshua wants to remind them again of what God has done and what His expectations were for them. Think of Joshua as a parent. As parents, we don't tell our children what the rules and expectations are only once and then hope that they follow them. Think of how many times you have repeated expectations or how many times you have had those repeated to you. Sometimes it does happen after a slip up in behavior, much like the people of Israel did at Ai. And then it's usually repeated at any time that new freedom or independence was granted, such as getting a driver's license or going away to college. The expectations then weren't repeated because of a bad choice, but in hope that those choices would be avoided. This is what Joshua is doing in his final address to the people. He's acting like a parent, but he is also showing his identity as a soldier. Joshua embodies what it means to be a faithful soldier. Joshua was a soldier. He was a commander, and he was leading this army in what he had been instructed. Joshua was told in chapter 1, as he was commissioned to be Moses' successor, it was said, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the will or according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This verse in Joshua 1 bookends what Joshua is telling the people here in his final speech to the people of Israel. He's simply giving the people of Israel the same choice that he was given when he was thrust into leadership. And the choice that he gave is the same one that is being offered today. As the calendar flips in a few days, we all get asked the question, what resolutions are you making for the new year? What that means is, we're being asked, what choices are we going to make this year? Are they going to be choices that are better for our physical, our mental, our spiritual health than the ones we made the previous year? For some, there could be some drastic lifestyle changes. For others, it may just mean a resolve to stay the course. The same may be said about the choices that Joshua is presenting us today. It may be a call for drastic change, or maybe it's just a renewal of commitment. As I said earlier, the question is posed to us from Joshua, who will you choose to serve? And again, before we rubber stamp our approval and move along, let us dive deeper and understand what is exactly involved in choosing God. The first thing that we're going to see is that choosing God is a matter of liberty. Now, to hear me say that, it's possible that some may think that I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, because it wasn't too long ago during a sermon on 1 Corinthians, I talked about how our calling as believers was a divine choice. And in 1 Corinthians 1, we see the repeated phrase of God chose. And we saw how God was the one that did the choosing regarding our relationship with Him. Well, that is absolutely correct. And yet, I'm not discrediting that now by saying that we must make a choice to serve God. The primary difference is the audience. When speaking about our conversion and our calling unto salvation, it is a divine choice. It is God and His Holy Spirit that awaken a dead heart and draw us into relationship with Him. In this passage, Joshua is speaking to the people of God, those who have already been called into a relationship with God, or at least those who claim to be in a relationship with God. And the charge that Joshua is going to make in these verses is for the people of God to act like it. So this is not primarily an evangelistic message, although there is certainly a call to come to Christ within it, as the charge that is going out today is for those who are gathered here as confessed believers in Christ. We are presented an opportunity to choose to follow God. Now, it's at this point where many would want to counter with an argument that says, if you say that God is sovereign and He is the one that chooses us for salvation, then wouldn't that nullify any choice that we might have to follow Him? Aren't we compelled to follow and serve Him? Well, that is why I said that choosing God is a matter of liberty, not compulsion. Verse 14 begins with, "Now therefore." Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity. Now therefore. This means that everything that He is about to say corresponds to everything He just said. Now, we're not going to go back and read the first half of chapter 24. I'm just going to give you a summary. Joshua had gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and then he gives them all a history lesson. He reminded them of God's provision over their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He recounted how God had saved their fathers from Egypt, how they crossed through the Red Sea, how God fought for them as they came into Canaan and were given victories over the people who were inhabiting the land. And how God gave them a land that was already established with cities that did not have to be built, and enjoyed the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards, which they did not have to plant. In other words, Joshua is reminding the people of how God redeemed and saved them as a people. Redemption offers them the freedom to choose who they would worship. By reminding them that they used to be slaves, Joshua is reminding them that their choices were at one time removed from them. And because this is a new generation than those who were brought into slavery, this was a group of people who had never known life outside of captivity. Now they have liberties previously unknown to them. They have the freedom to choose God. Have you ever had someone do something so incredibly kind and generous, or given you a gift that was remarkably thoughtful and priceless, that you were compelled by gratitude to show your appreciation? You weren't compelled by reciprocity, but by your grateful heart and spirit. This is what it looks like to choose to worship God. And this is the challenge that is extended to us, just as it was to the people of Israel. We're asked to look at everything that God has done. If you have truly been saved, you have been redeemed from death, from bondage and slavery to sin, from a destiny for hell with a heart that knows nothing but animosity toward God. Upon having received a new heart, we should be so filled with gratitude that it seems to us that we have no other fitting choice than to serve God. We are not made to choose God by God Himself, but because of the liberties that He has given us. Because of those liberties, we just can't help it. And then Joshua lays out some of the ways that we make this choice. The first one that we see is through sincere and true worship. The first command that Joshua gives to the people is to fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity. This is a callback to what God commanded in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, why would Joshua begin with a call to fear the Lord? He is referring to a reverent fear, an acknowledgement of the might and power of God, to be in awe of who God is. He has just finished talking about all that God has done for Israel, His power on full display. And going back to Deuteronomy 10, Moses writes after the command to fear God and walk in His ways, in verse 17 he says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." And so if we have a proper reverent fear of God, our worship of Him should be sincere. This is where the proverb comes to mind, "Actions speak louder than words," or that we must practice what we preach. It's one thing to stand here among God's people and claim allegiance to God, to declare service to God, but it's another thing entirely to have our actions back up those words. This verse parallels what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4. He said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Well, there's a reason for Joshua to mention sincerity in worship. And it follows with the next command to worship God faithfully. Immediately following this command to worship God in faithfulness is the first charge given to put away the foreign gods. The faithfulness that is required here, or that is referred to here, is one of fidelity. The covenant that Joshua is asking the people to renew shares many of the same characteristics as a marriage covenant, especially as the couple vows their faithfulness, saying they are forsaking all others. This is what is asked of the people of Israel. Forsake the foreign gods and serve the true God and Him only. And Joshua knows this has been a struggle for Israel. He mentions how their fathers served other gods beyond the river and in Egypt. And this weakness has carried over to this generation as the gods of Canaan have been a temptation, with many of the people storing away some of the idols and privately worshiping the gods of the very people they had been told to destroy. Not only was this a direct violation of the first commandment, it was a slap in the face of the God who had been a gracious and watchful protector over the people of Israel. We saw a rather descriptive example of this type of behavior in our study of Hosea, as the prophet would provide for his adulterous wife, who would then go to other men claiming that it was them who had provided for her. But when we think of how this might apply to us today, the same charge is given. Put away the false gods who you used to worship. Now, most of us are probably not guilty of storing up graven images, idols carved out of wood or precious metal that we would bow down and pray to before coming to Christ. But before then, there were other idols that we worshipped. The idols of self-sufficiency, of addiction, of anger, lust, and so many others. We used to turn to them. But if we are trusting in God for our salvation and we are claiming to serve Him, then let us put away these false gods. And then we come to verse 15, which is the central verse of this passage. And we come to a critical point that is to be made regarding the choices that we make in the coming year as we talk about family worship. Verse 15 begins with a proposition that is wrapped in hyperbole. When he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Now, Joshua doesn't actually expect them to think that serving the Lord is evil. He's exaggerating to demonstrate the foolishness of choosing anything over God. And then he makes the declaration that adorns many Christian homes, written in calligraphy or accompanied by a print from Thomas Kincaid. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is making it clear where his loyalties lie and in whose service he abides. And by taking this stand, he is making a choice for his family. Now let's make something clear. Joshua's declaration, and thus any declaration that we might make to the same effect, does not guarantee that our children are going to follow God and serve Him. But as the spiritual head of his household, Joshua was making it abundantly clear that he was going to lead his family to serve God. Their household would be recognized as one that was dedicated in service to the Lord. And I think the ordering of this verse has some significance. He says first, as for me. It was not my house without me. He was not expecting his family to do something that he himself was not willing to do. And it wasn't me without my house. Joshua was determined if the people of Israel would not follow him, he would make sure that he was doing his part to lead his household. He was saying, me first, then my household. He was leading the charge. He was paving the way, and he was setting the standard for his family. And he was making this resolve no matter what other households around them chose to do. In reading James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on Joshua, he quotes from Francis Schaeffer in his study of the book, and he pointed out that the tense of the verb that Joshua used regarding his decision to serve God suggested that this was not a one-and-done decision. This was Joshua saying, I have chosen to serve the Lord, I am continuing to choose that same path of service now, and I will go on choosing to serve God until the very end. Schaeffer writes, this was the character of Joshua. He chose, and he chose, and he chose, and he kept right on choosing. His word to the people was not an affirmation puffed up on the spur of the moment. It was deeply embedded in Joshua's comprehension of what is required of a person made in the image of God, one called upon not to obey God like a machine or an animal, but to obey God by choice. For those here that are spiritual leaders of your household, husbands, fathers, single mothers, grandparents, single adults, is this your resolve for your household? To serve God and look more like Him each day. Maybe you made such a decision a while ago and you've let your responsibility slip. Make that choice today. Tell your family, we are a family that serves the sovereign and holy God, creator and sustainer of the universe. And hold your ground. Do not stray to the right or to the left. And church, let us not fail to do our duty to encourage each other, to minister to each household, and to hold each other accountable to the vows that we have made. But with our first main point this morning, we have seen the circumstances that led to our choosing to follow God. That is, it is not a matter of compulsion in the sense that we are forced to choose, but it is because of the freedom that God has granted us that we are able to choose God. Now we're going to look at the conditions of our choosing and what a decision to follow God requires. You see, this choosing God is a matter of repentance. By making a choice to follow God and serve Him, it requires this necessary act. When Joshua was giving the people the option of whom to choose in verse 15, he was making it clear that a choice had to be made. In other words, if they had chosen to reject the true God, they would certainly have chosen one of the other options mentioned. And to choose one would be to forsake the others. Because the truth is, we all worship something. If we do not choose to worship the true God, the God of the Bible, we will worship some other God. Be it the God of a false religion or the God of self-reliance, popularity, success, wealth, or any other God of this world. The truth is, everyone worships something. So when we choose to worship God, that requires that we turn our backs on something that we previously worshipped. For the people of Israel, it was false gods, and they were challenged to stop what they were doing and turn back to God. That is the nature of repentance. Whether it be a turning back to God after a period of rebellion or a reaffirmation of the commitment that you previously made, repentance is a critical part of choosing to follow God. And the first thing that we see is a confession of sin. This is the first step in repentance. There has to be an admittance of wrongdoing before you can ask for forgiveness. When we see the people of Israel take this step in verse 17 as they mention their time in Egypt. Israel's slavery has always been an allegory of God's people's need for salvation. We are all born as slaves to sin in need of someone to rescue us. And when the people recount their time in recount their slavery in Egypt, it is a confession of their need for God to rescue them. And it wasn't simply that they were stuck in Israel, desiring to worship God, yet unable to do so. While they were in Egypt, they adopted their worship practices, choosing to worship the false gods of this nation. This is why Joshua told them they had to choose who they were going to follow now. Would it be the gods that their fathers served when they were in Egypt? But if we remember, Joshua had also given them another choice. He also mentioned the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He's talking about how some of the people are choosing to worship false gods even now. Even after their fathers were rescued from Egypt. Even after God gave them victory after victory over the people in Canaan. Sin and the choice to worship other gods didn't stop after they were rescued. That is why this choice had to be an ongoing choice. And confession of sin has to be an ongoing act. We may no longer be slaves, but the temptation for sin is there. The temptation to choose something other than God is there. And we need continual confession of sin that will lead us to repentance if we are to continually choose to serve and worship God. Then another important part of continuing to choose God is recognizing the work of redemption that God has done. In the midst of acknowledging their slavery, they also acknowledged how God brought them out of Egypt. And they then gave credit to what God did in providing for them in Canaan by wiping out the Amorites. They are pledging their allegiance to the one and only one who was able to save them. And as that same charge is laid before us today, we are encouraged to make the same plea as the prophet Isaiah did in Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9, where he says, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us and the great goodness to the house of Israel that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And our continued choosing to serve and follow God, especially as we recognize our need to ask for forgiveness, it will do us good to recount the goodness, the mercy, and power of our God to forgive and redeem. Now, if this message that Joshua was giving to the people of Israel was part of the revivalism movement in the Second Great Awakening, using emotional pleas to elicit a response and count that as a decision, then we would stop with verse 18 and call it a success. He called the people to serve God, and that's what they promised. But then Joshua does something that no decision-loving evangelist would ever do. He opposes their "we too" with a "you cannot." Can you imagine if someone were to come forward after the service and say, "I want to give my heart to Jesus and follow Him," and Pastor Greg or myself, we said, "You're not able to do that." It doesn't seem like a very charitable response. But if we read deeper into what Joshua is saying, we realize that he is actually being very loving in his response to Israel. Because he knows the nature of God. He knows what God expects of those who follow Him and how serious of an offense it is to claim allegiance to God with our mouth and then reject Him with our actions. And so Joshua is doubling down on the issue of sincerity by saying that choosing God is a matter of holiness. Joshua's response is a warning to those who preach an easy believism form of Christianity. Those who preach an emotionally charged message then tell their audience, all you must do is pray this prayer of repentance and you will be saved. They ask for those who want to be saved to raise their hands and then report back the number of hands raised as to the success of their ministry. And these methods usually work because the commitment level is so low. How hard is it to raise a hand? To raise a hand and receive salvation. Sounds like a pretty sweet deal. Well, this promise of salvation is about as empty as the promises made by diet pill companies. Those companies promise results by simply swallowing a few pills each day, where if most people read the fine print, they would see where it says that results are best expected when paired with a sensible diet and exercise. Choosing to follow God has always required commitment. When God called Abram, He told him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The prophet Micah tells us what the Lord expects of His followers, where He says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And then Jesus told the people about the cost of following Him. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. There is a commitment that is expected of those who choose to follow God. Joshua understood this, and he wanted to make sure the people of Israel understood this. And this is the charge that is being laid before us this morning, that we would understand what a decision to serve and follow God looks like. Our lives must be a testimony of our commitment. In verse 22, Joshua tells the people that they are witnesses against themselves in their claim to want to serve God. Just as a witness is brought in to either corroborate or contradict the testimony given in a court of law, our lives will serve as a witness to the testimony that we give regarding our decision to follow God. Our commitment to God demands more than lip service. We cannot claim to love God above everything else then continue to act against His word and His desire for our lives. Joshua knew the tendency of the people. He had been witness to the people's hypocrisy in the past. So he repeats the command that he gave back in verse 14 to put away the foreign gods that are among you. Sin must be given no reservation. Joshua knew that if the people did not remove every temptation from their homes, they would eventually slip back into their idolatrous behavior. Just as Israel was told to remove this temptation before them, if we are going to be serious about our commitment to follow God, we must not give sin any reservation in our lives. Now, for some, that means that very specific measures must be taken. If there are specific sins that you struggle with, then that means you must take measures to free yourself from that sin. Just as an example, if you struggle with an addiction to alcohol, you must resolve to remove it entirely from your life. That may mean more than just not allowing yourself to have any. You might have to refrain from being around others who do. If you struggle with pornography, that could mean taking steps to make sure that you are not in any position to be tempted. If you struggle with putting anything in a higher place of priority than God Himself, then find someone who will hold you accountable, and then do not reject any rebuke that they may give you if they notice that you begin to stray from your commitment. In his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges says that one of the reasons that we do not pursue holiness for our lives is that we do not take sin seriously. Once we recognize that every sin is an affront to God's character and is abhorrent to Him, then we will do everything within our power to keep it from our lives. We won't allow excuses. We won't say just this one time or that one time isn't that big of a deal. We must not tolerate sin in any form in our lives. And this may be or may seem like a daunting task, but God has given us the proper provisions to accomplish this. God's word must be a fixed authority. After Joshua repeats his charge to the people, they repeat their resolve to serve and obey God. Joshua then renewed the covenant that God had made with their forefathers, and we are told that he put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord has spoken to us, lest you deal falsely with your God." We can do what God expects of us if we make sure that God's word is a fixed authority in our lives. When we make decisions for our life, our first thought should be, does this line up with God's word? When we teach our children, we should train them up according to the scriptures. And if you're wanting to stand with Joshua and say, "As for me and my house," then make sure that your house is built upon the word of God. Take care to not let the culture supplant God's word as the authority for your children and for your home. Well, the charge has been laid before us. Who will we choose to serve? And the caution has been issued as well as about making this commitment flippantly. A well-known professor and Presbyterian pastor, Dale Ralph Davis, recounts his ordination vows in which he was asked, "Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and walk with the exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer?" But Davis commented that he would not have touched that promise with a 10-foot pole if it were not for the phrase, "by the grace of God." God does expect a lot of people who are, or God does expect a lot of people who are proud, covetous, lustful, angry, and all other forms of sinful. And the only reason that our commitment could ever be honored is by the grace of God. For us, we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross to provide for our redemption, to allow God to forgive our transgressions, and to help us in our sanctification as we choose to serve and follow and honor God with our lives. May our resolve be this day and each day to come for ourselves and for our household be to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you having heard this charge from your word to choose this day whom we will serve. And I pray, Lord, that as we stand here and if we make that commitment to you, that we understand what we are committing to. God, I pray that we would be a people that chooses to serve you. That our households would be built upon your word. And Lord, we would understand that you do expect holiness from us. I pray, Lord, that we would take sin seriously in our lives, that we would continually be confessing it before you, that we would be continually and every day choosing to serve you, to putting away, Lord, the false gods of this world, Lord, that call out to us, that desire our worship. God, Lord, that we would recognize what was required in our salvation, Lord, what your Son did for us that we might be saved. And let us honor that through the way that we live. And may we choose each day to serve and follow you. It's in your name we pray.